If you turn with me once again this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read again the passage that we've read for the past few weeks. And again, I want to take this opportunity to thank Michael for his service and filling in the last couple of Sundays, and not only in the preaching, but in a lot of other things. He and a few other people have been very busy these past few weeks at hospitals and things. And thank you, brother. I appreciate that very, very much. 2 Corinthians. Oh, I also got to make one more comment. Talk with Steve this morning. Steve's not feeling well, has a cold. And he asked me if I was going to preach, and I said yes. And he said, well, if you fall over, do it early. But there's really not any danger of that, really. The foot is doing very, very well. And so, Lord willing, we're not going to fall over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the apex of Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians. This is a tremendously important. I, a few weeks ago, told you to read it a thousand times. And I would encourage you to read it and reread it, praying that the Spirit of God would speak through this word to your heart, to where you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you can walk away from this passage. And I want you to walk out of this service today with a smile on your face because of what's taught here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Paul knew a lot about Jesus Christ. He knew he was a teacher. He knew he was wreaking havoc in Jerusalem and the area. He knew he taught some strange things that was apparently contrary to Judaism. He knew enough to try to destroy those who were his followers. And then one day, everything changed about his knowledge of Jesus Christ. One day, he no longer knew Christ. We can sit in churches for years and know Jesus Christ only according to the flesh, and know a lot about him, and have a head full of knowledge of him without having a heart full of love for him because of his love for us. He goes on in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation, the old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. If we are in Christ, we are not the people we were before we were in Christ. And in this context, with what's happening with the church at Corinth and all that they have been through, what basically Paul is saying is, if you are in Christ, you're no longer a Gentile. And if you're in Christ, you're no longer a Jew. You've been made a part of a new creation. Those distinctions are gone. You are now the body of Christ. You are now the family of God. You are a new creation. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Father, help us as we come to this amazing portion of Scripture this morning. Lord, would you speak through your word, through the Spirit, to our minds, and Lord, to our hearts and to our lives, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you for the gospel. As we pray in his precious name, amen. I want to talk about a little bit this morning about our greatest need. And it just seems like we're just, all of our lives, we're constantly bombarded with needs. We're just always, there's something that we need. We come out, visited somebody last week, came out and started getting the van and looked, found out I needed two new tires for the front of the van. We're just constantly. And it's not only just in the physical realm. Sometimes we just need encouragement. Sometimes we need to laugh. sometimes we need to cry. But we are just we live in a world that we say, boy, we need some peace in the world. There's people in need through tragedies and sufferings and natural disasters. There's just so much need out there. And pretty soon we just find ourselves bombarded and we're just running around like we're needy people all the time. But there's one need. If you really think about all the needs that we have in our lives, and then we look forward, we fast forward to the day that we're lying on our deathbeds, what will those needs that are overwhelming our lives right now, what will they mean to us? How much will we be thinking about those needs at that moment? If we're given a deathbed experience and they haven't already pumped us full of drugs and good things like that to make that process easier. What is the one real need at that moment that will be flooding our minds and our hearts? Have I been reconciled to God? That's the greatest need. Am I reconciled to God? And that's what, again, these verses, particularly 5:18 through 6:2, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Reconciliation. And we're going to ask the question. I want us all to ask our question. Do I know anything of this reconciliation? Is this reconciliation a part of my life, a part of my thinking, a part of what moves me and empowers me and energizes me? So first, very quickly, let's look at why we need reconciliation. And we go back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created to fellowship with God. Now look, Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 is recorded history. It's not myth. It's not legend. It is recorded history. God really created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Young people, God created the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. They did not just come forming out of some medieval slimy soup somewhere. They didn't come out of nowhere. God created the heaven and the earth. And if that's not our foundation, then we have no hope of reconciliation because we'll never know why we need reconciliation. Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, were created to fellowship with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the temple of the Garden of Eden, where God and man dwelt together, where they fellowshiped, where they walked, where they communed. And Adam and Eve's task was to take that garden and to spread it all over God's creation. The word fellowship means to participate together. They were participating together with God the Creator. Adam and Eve were called vice regents, co-rulers, under the authority of their Creator. And God enjoyed being with Adam and Eve. God enjoyed being with them. And they enjoyed being with God. As they would go through the garden, as they would look at creation, as they were exploring and tilling and dressing and all the questions they had about creation, God would commune with them and answer, and they would have this fellowship. Adam and Eve were the apex of God's creation. Then we read in Genesis 3:8, one day they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we read, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. One day they hear God coming. And instead of running to him, they run away from him and they hide from him. Well, you know what had happened. As soon as Adam and Eve said, I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to obey. I can live in this world. I deserve to live in this world. Grasping all I can grab and again getting all that I can get, and I can live in this world in my own way, that which pleases me instead of that which pleases God. Immediately they fell. I can live in God's universe under my own rules, and everything was lost. Fellowship with God was lost. Innocence was lost. Intimacy was lost. And it was replaced with guilt. We all know something about guilt. We know about the weight. We know about the burden. We know about how destructive it is. There's estrangement. There's now separation, not only between them and God, but between one another. This woman, God, that you gave me. And Eve plays the victim role. Well, the devil made me do it. I was deceived. The shame. And they were naked. And they were ashamed. The eyes, Genesis 3:7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Here comes God. We got to hide from Him. We got to cover our nakedness. Everyone born since Adam, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, is born a sinner. Is born with a heart of rebellion. Is born with a clenched fist raised to heaven with God's face as its object to strike against. Our grandchildren are born sinners. Our lovely, dear little children and grandchildren are born with hearts of rebellion. Knowing that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by unrighteousness suppress the truth. As Mike was pointing out in the Sunday school class this morning, we have a conscience. Everyone knows that there is a right and a wrong. Everybody might not agree on what that right and wrong is. But everyone knows that there's a standard of right and wrong. And we suppress that conscience. We try to cover that conscience. We know that there has been estrangement, that the relationship that God created for man and woman to live in between one another and with Him has been broken. That they are not reconciled. They're not back together. We get a little hint in Genesis 3:21. It says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Here's a hint, isn't it? Fig leaves don't get it. The works that Adam and Eve and that fallen man performed trying to cover themselves and to cover their shame and to cover their nakedness doesn't work. Drugs won't work for long. Pleasures, material things, status, reputation, success doesn't cover the shame, doesn't deal with the guilt. Only the work of God through the innocent blood of a third party, as pictured in Genesis 3:21. When that animal, minding his own business, all of a sudden is slain, sheds his blood, and his skin is used to cover Adam and Eve. This was Paul's message to the Corinthians when he first came to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:2. He came knowing only Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and His blood shed. And Paul preached that message, and the Spirit of God moved among the Corinthians, people from a Jewish background, people from all kinds of pagan backgrounds and false worship in that city. And the Spirit of God moves, and all of a sudden, through this message, through the foolishness of the message preached, 1 Corinthians 1:21, God determined to save those who will believe. So all this group is called together, centered around this gospel message of who Jesus Christ is and what His blood did. And you have this church formed. And it was just a church formed with people from all kinds of different backgrounds and all kinds of questions and all kinds of things, but they were held together by this gospel message. Then some false teachers come in and they start saying Jesus isn't enough. The gospel isn't enough. There has to be some, the covering of God providing through the blood of His Son, not enough. You've got to be turned back to, you've got to go further. You have to get something more. You have to have another experience of something else. The gospel isn't enough. And the church blew apart. Paul visited. It was a terrible experience. He writes the letter. Many of the people respond to the letter, just setting forth the clear gospel again. The church is coming back together. Paul is now writing. This church, just rejoicing in his heart, and he's defending his apostleship. He's defending his message. He's saying that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To God be the glory alone. What we will celebrate next Sunday is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And salvation by grace alone. Justification by faith alone. Came to light. Came flaming again upon the scenes of redemptive history. We need reconciliation. We must be reconciled to God because we're estranged from Him. When Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. We are guilty. We are born sinners because the sin of Adam is imputed and reckoned to us. You may not like that. That may not make you happy, but it is true. As in Adam, all die. That's why we need to be reconciled. That's why we must be able to answer in our hearts and in our conscience, am I reconcile to God. We dare not step out into eternity without having that question answered. And let me tell you, once you get the phone call about the diagnosis, it's not the time to start asking that question. Look in verses 18 through 20. Again, we considered this and looked at this a little bit. Who does the reconciliation? Five times we have some form of the word reconciled, reconciliation used here. Reconciliation is all of God. If we are reconciled to God, it's all because of what God has done, nothing that we have done. Reconciliation is all of God. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. This clearly teaches us that reconciliation, being a change of relationship, a state of now fellowship with God instead of enmity with God, is all of God's doing. It is theocentric, or it is God-centered. Verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. It is God who created the messenger that's giving us this word. It is Paul. It is God who created Paul and made Paul look at Christ completely different. no longer according to the flesh, but now according to the Spirit. No longer in hatred and enmity, but now falling head over heels in love with this Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's walking down the road to Damascus. He hates the church of Christ. He hates the name of Christ. And all of a sudden, the glory of Christ. Christ appeared to him in his glory, and he fell down on his face before him. He bowed before him. And to Paul's amazement, Christ didn't kill him. He deserved to die. And Paul knew he deserved to die. Throw another stone at Stephen. Drag a family out of that house for singing praises to Christ. Kill him. Put him in prison. And he sees the glory of Christ. He hears Christ speak. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, I'm not. I'm persecuting Christians. I'm persecuting the church. If you persecute the church, you persecute me. If you speak bad about the church, you're speaking bad about me. If you're using the church to put yourself forward, instead of to serve, you're doing that to me. Paul is created by God through the act of regeneration, of being born again. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let me tell you, make sure you understand this. We must be born again. We must be born from a heaven. The Spirit of God must do a work of bringing life into our dead beings spiritually. But we are not born again the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not born again. We are not born from above the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not born from above, we will never believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead people don't believe. We have to be given life as a sovereign act, a creative act of God, bringing spiritual life where there was only spiritual death and fig leaves. Paul is saying, I was spiritually dead until God made me alive. My Judaism was just a fig leaf. My religion was just a fig leaf. My theology was just a fig leaf because I was a stranger to Christ. God created the ministry, verse 18. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. God reconciled us. God did the work. We are passive in this. Paul was passive in this. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Us here, first and foremost, is referring to Paul and the apostles who would carry on the ministry of Christ. The foundation of the church would be built upon the foundation of the apostles and New Testament prophets, with Jesus being the cornerstone. It's Jesus Christ who's the cornerstone of the foundation of the church laid by the apostles and the prophets. Nothing else. Jesus Christ. The cornerstone, everything flowed from the cornerstone. Every other stone was aligned with the cornerstone. As we are living stones built in this temple, we are aligned with Christ, not just our own thing. God gave Paul and the apostles the message of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know what this committed to us means? You know what this phrase really means? It means placed within us. Placed within us. This message is placed within us. The gospel isn't something we wear on the outside. Being reconciled to Christ, being reconciled to God, isn't something that we just wear on the outside. It's something that has been placed within us. Very simply, reconciliation isn't something that we do. If you're thinking here this morning, I've got to figure out how to be reconciled to God, that's a good thought. But there's nothing you can do. It's something that God has already accomplished. And He's accomplished it in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do. You can't work. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't put enough fig leaves on. Until one day, the Spirit of God opens your eyes and your hearts to see the glory of Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for you, a hell-deserving sinner, purely by grace. Purely by grace. And then all of a sudden, your life becomes a life filled with grace. Reconciliation is what God has done for us. It's all these things are from God. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He gave to us. He placed within us this ministry of reconciliation. It's what God is. Are you resting this morning? Are we resting completely this morning in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Are we resting on something else? Go with me to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We weren't reconciled when we came to love God in Christ. We were love God in Christ because He reconciled us while we were enemies. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It's ours right now. Somebody at the conference that we were listening to live stream yesterday and the day before, I forget who the speaker was, might have been Doug Gooden, was talking about Romans 5. And I'm absolutely guilty of going to Romans 5 and looking at the sin that is ours in Adam, because again imputed to us, and this is who we are now. Now you have Christ, and He's imputed righteousness. And this whole chapter is how we become a sinner, and how we become righteous and right with God. But they made the point that if we preach or teach Romans 5, and people still walk away with a burden of sin, we've missed Romans 5. And do what I did. All of a sudden, I went and took a marker, and I went through Romans 5, and I looked at verse 9, and it begins much more. Verse 10, much more. Verse 11, we have now received. Verse 17, much more. Verse 20, all the more. We come to this chapter that's talking about how we become sinners and how we become righteous in Christ, and all we want to do is leave talking about our sin instead of the much more. When we're reconciled, we begin to experience and know the much more that's in our lives. Okay, we got to. How does God reconcile us? How does God reconcile us? Back to 2 Corinthians. Namely, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. I would be happy to talk to you about what that world is and what it means, but just not right now. Not counting their trespasses against them. Is there anything this morning in your heart? Anything this morning as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you look to the grace of the gospel, that there's something in your heart that tells you, my trespasses have not been counted against me. My trespasses have not been counted against me. I'm reconciled. Not counting their trespasses against them. And He's committed to us this word of reconciliation. Not counting. Not reckoning. Accountant terms. Not taking something and putting it on this ledger. Not taking the sin that I have committed and writing it against my account in heaven. The slate is clean. There is nothing before the justice, the holiness, the throne of the King of Kings that's against me in heaven. Not counting their trespasses against them. How can a holy God do that? Sin has to be punished. How can a holy, righteous God not count my trespasses against me and still be God and still be holy and still be righteous? How? Well, His love will just say, it's okay. No, His love can't do that. Justice and holiness will not allow that. God's love cannot trump His justice. Every sin must be paid for, and the soul that sins must die. How can God do it? Look at verse 21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Here's what the Spirit of God reveals to us. Here's how God reconciled sinners to Himself. 15 words in the original language. Verse 21 given in two parallel statements. In this verse, one verse, we have the heart of the atonement. We have the heart of where forgiveness comes from and how forgiveness comes and how justification comes. How reconciliation comes. How our relationship with God is changed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ made sin. He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Do you believe that this morning? That God the Father took your sin and placed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who was absolutely perfect, sinless. 1 Peter 2:22, Hebrews 4:15, Hebrews 7:26, Christ was absolutely sinless, perfect human being. He was as perfect and as sinless the moment he died as he ever was. Remember that. He was as perfect and as sinless the moment he died as he was the moment he was born, as he was before that in the presence of his Father for all eternity. He was made to be sin, not a sinner. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was treated like a sinner by God the Father, but he was absolutely the perfect sacrifice. That's why death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. That's the good news. That's good news for us. All the wrath of God was poured out against Jesus for my sin. For the sins of those for whom he was dying, the sins of those for whom will come to faith in him, for his bride, for his church, for the elect before the foundation of the earth, Jesus died as a substitute. He bore the wrath of God in his perfect human divine being. Best illustration. Remember those magnifying glasses you used to get in Cracker Jacks, or you'd have one and you'd go out on a sunny day and you'd get a piece of paper when your mom wasn't watching, and you would get that magnifying glass, and all of a sudden that light would come down onto that paper and it'd be one little spot, and all of a sudden it turned dark, and then it would begin to smoke, and then it would burst into flames. What the cross was to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of holiness and judgment coming down through the magnifying glass and being focused upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. My sin did that. If you're in Christ, your sin did that. He took our place. So that we, last part of verse 21, so that, purpose clause, so that, not maybe, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The reason Christ endured that cross and that suffering was so that you and I, if we are in Christ, would be declared righteous. His perfect righteousness is imputed and reckoned to our account. That slate in heaven has the righteousness of Christ on it. And it never runs out. When we had the kids this past summer, or was it summer? No, it was summer before last. No, it was last summer. One of those summers. We were at the Great Wolf Lodge. Yeah, that's where it was. And you got a card. They got a card for the game room that they had so much money on it, and they could go in there and they didn't have to carry money. They just put the card in and they got to play the games until the card was empty. Had nothing on it. Nothing worked. And you know what they did? Hey, Nani, could you put some more money back on my card? And strong Nani said, sure. And you go up to the counter and you give them that card and you pay the price. Now the card has money on it again. Something was imputed to that card that makes it work. That's how we're reconciled. It's how we're justified. And there's a difference that I pointed out before. Justification is our legal standing before God. We are absolutely perfect. We are justified just as if we've never sinned. Because our sin has been imputed to Christ, His righteousness reckoned to our account. But reconciliation, folks, is something different. It's close. That's the legal standing. Justice is satisfied. Holiness is satisfied. But reconciliation tells us that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoys being with us. He enjoys us. Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brethren. We're reconciled. And we've been given the same word of reconciliation that Paul was given, that the apostles are given, that pastors are given. To declare this message, this gospel, Paul is addressing those false teachers that came in and tried to blow the church of Corinth up. There isn't any other message. And as every Christian who has been reconciled and knows the forgiveness of sin has been placed within them, this message of reconciliation. So verse 1 of chapter 6, and working together with him. We're back in the garden. We're back fellowshipping with God. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and now on the day of salvation I helped you. But behold, the acceptable time is now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I got to stop. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. You've heard the grace of God this morning. You've heard the message of the gospel this morning. You've heard the message that God has reconciled through Christ sinners to himself. Do you recognize yourself as a sinner this morning? Do you recognize yourself as not being acceptable in God's sight based upon the work of Jesus Christ? Not only does God enjoy being in our presence, but we enjoy being in His presence. Don't live two lives. Don't live in two worlds. I've been reconciled to Christ. He is Lord and He's my Lord over every area. Don't hear this message in vain, for today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. It's not going to happen out in the future. Today, rest. Don't start working. Don't start trying. Start trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Saving faith is simply the response to seeing the glory of Christ. It's not something you do. It's not something you muster up. When the Spirit of God opens your heart and your eyes to see that God has reconciled you in Christ, that's saving faith. God has, through that faith, to who Christ is. We don't start adding to it. We don't start trying to improve on it. By faith, we have been placed in Christ. We're as close to God as we'll ever get. We're saved as we'll ever be. We're as reconciled as we'll ever be because it all rests in God. Let's stand. Father, what a passage of Scripture. And again, help us. Help us to know that today is the day of salvation. That you have reconciled your people to yourself. Lord, would you open up hearts to see that? To see that it is in Christ who took our place, who bore our sin. And now we live our lives not unto ourselves, but unto Him. And Father, that this message is to your church, whether Jew or Gentile, it's to your people. Father, help us to see that. Help us to live in light. Let us see the glory of Christ as we pray in His precious name. Amen.